Good to see everyone here this morning. We welcome those that are visiting with us as well. Spend a few moments here in the study of God's Word. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to the young evangelist Timothy, and these letters are full of advice, instruction, and exhortation designed to help Timothy become an effective leader and evangelist. And so the lesson this morning is going to be taken from part of Paul's introduction to the second of these letters that he wrote to Timothy. So we're going to be turning to the book of 2 Timothy, to chapter 1, and I'll read these few verses beginning in verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Now, there's a lot in this passage, and there's a lot of things that we could discuss this morning. But the focus of this lesson will be on the last part of that conclusion, where Paul says, for this reason I suffer all these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. We're going to begin by examining the reason Paul stated and finish with his affirmation of how that served as the basis for his entire apostolic ministry. Obviously, Paul was communicating this to Timothy to exhort him to adopt this same conviction as his motivation for his ministry. And so our understanding of this passage should likewise serve as the basis for our own devotion to serve Christ in our own personal lives. So we begin then by looking at this text and asking the question, what is the reason? Paul says, for this reason I do this. Well, what is that reason? And the thing that was under Paul's immediate consideration, according to verse 11, was his ministry. But Paul points out that his ministry was not really one ministry, but there were three aspects to his ministry. First of all, he was a preacher. And that word preacher is from the Greek word that identifies a proclaimer or a herald. Now, according to the New Lexicon Webster's Dictionary of the English Language, a herald is an official messenger of a royal person or his representative, declaring the beginning or the end of war, challenging to combat, otherwise announcing the will of the king or the prince. It's beyond the scope of this lesson, but it's a really interesting thing to look into. To look into the role of the herald in Greek culture. The herald was a very special and honored person. And that's because when the herald spoke, as the Greeks used the word, he was speaking on behalf of one who had authority. And so the preacher is not the one who has the authority. He is the one who is speaking on behalf of the one who has authority. He is delivering the message of another party. And that's the essence of preaching. And that's how Paul first identifies his ministry. As I am a preacher. I am not bringing you my message, I am bringing you his message. I'm a messenger of the king. The second word he uses to describe his ministry is the word apostle. And the Laomedon Greek dictionary just simply defines the Greek word, and the Greek word looks like our English word, sounds like our English word. The Greek word is apostolos, and it's just been brought into our English language as the word apostle. And that Greek dictionary says an apostle is a very special messenger. And so Paul said, I'm proclaiming somebody else's words, and I am delivering someone else's message. I am their messenger. I am their representative. And then the third thing he uses to describe himself basically describes the function of what he was doing with that message. He says, I am a teacher. And that was the ultimate function of him serving both as a herald and as an apostle, in that he wanted people to understand the message that he was bringing. His ultimate function was revealing and affirming the message of Jesus Christ in such a way that those who heard him or read of him understood the message that Jesus would have him deliver. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 10, a passage that we just looked at last week in our Sunday morning Bible study, when Paul was talking about his call from Jesus on the road to Damascus, he says that he asked Jesus, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "You get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." So Paul was certain that these functions of preacher, apostle, teacher were things to which he was divinely appointed. It was the mission for which Jesus called him. And it was the reason why Paul did what he did. And so in one sense, when he says, "For this reason, I'm going to say these things to you," we could say, well, his reason was because he was fulfilling his mission. He was called to be a preacher, called to be an apostle, called to be a teacher. And so, in essence, in meeting those three roles, he had a message that he had to deliver to Timothy. But I want to suggest to you that, as is true with many things in life, you can have a reason, and there can be another reason, what we call an underlying reason. Something that is the base and the foundation for the reason. Now, Paul said, "I was appointed. That's my reason. It's my job. I've been called to do this by the Lord." But I want you to notice that Paul had something that underlied that, and that was his confidence in his faith in the gospel. And that's what he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. He says, "Do not be ashamed." But what is it that we are not to be ashamed of? We can be ashamed of any number of things. Sometimes in life I get ashamed because I say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And I should have just kept my mouth shut. I get ashamed because I don't catch something. The other day, in an exchange with a longtime friend of mine, she posted a picture on Facebook, and I made a comment about it, and the comment I made about it referred to her husband. And then she sent back to me, "That's not my husband, that's my father-in-law." Okay, well, you understand what I felt like? Ladies are somewhat sensitive about their age, and to mistake somebody's father-in-law for their husband might It certainly embarrassed me. Oops. You know? So you can get ashamed for things like that. And we probably all can think of moments in our lives. Sometimes we get ashamed because we've done something really wrong and we know we shouldn't have done it. And we're ashamed of ourselves. But what Paul's telling Timothy in reference to the basic underlying reason for why he did what he did and what he needed to tell Timothy is, he says, you don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And that's a theme as Christians that we, you know, repeat a lot. We sing songs like, I'm not ashamed of the cross. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. And that's based in part on Paul's exhortation to Timothy here. Don't you be ashamed because you believe what the Lord says. And we live in a world where we're going to deal with people all the time who would attempt to shame you simply because you have faith in what Jesus said and did. And they will mock him and they will mock you. But that is not new to the 21st century. That was something that Christians in the very first century had to deal with, had to face. And so Paul tells Timothy, you don't be ashamed of the gospel, of the Lord's testimony. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul. Notice, Paul identifies himself as a prisoner. He's in prison at the time that he writes this to Timothy. And his imprisonment was the direct result of his service to Christ. Paul wasn't in prison because he was a murderer or a thief or an insurrectionist. He was in prison because he was being persecuted because he was living and standing as a teacher of a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul said, don't be ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. And then he tells Timothy, you join me in suffering for the gospel. We know Paul, what Paul felt about the gospel. He told the Romans in Romans chapter 1. And verse 16, that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, for it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed. Underlying Paul's conviction and his faithfulness to the jobs to which he was appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher was his confidence in the power of the saving gospel. It was a holy calling. He said, it wasn't according to my works. It wasn't because I, Paul, was anything. It was because of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's according to his purpose and God's grace that I am able to do these things. For this reason, because of the power of the gospel, I give you this exhortation. And then Paul takes the time to give to Timothy a couple identifying marks of the gospel. He says, this gospel, it is in Jesus Christ from all eternity. That's what Paul told the Ephesians. And Timothy happened to be at Ephesus at the time Paul writes this letter to him. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is revealed in Christ, and the saving gospel is executed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that both abolished death because he conquered death in that resurrection, and it brings life and immortality to all those who believe it. So it was in Christ, and it was through the gospel. The gospel is both what Jesus did when he walked here upon the face of the earth. We call those books that tell us of the life of Jesus the gospels. But the gospel is also the message of what Jesus did and what he tells us to do. And I want to suggest to you that you put all this together, and this is the reason. When Paul says, for this reason, this gives us the totality of the picture that's in Paul's mind when he says the things that he says. So let's change course just a little bit. And understand that Paul built his life upon this. This was the foundation of his life, and it's why he did what he did, and it's why he said what he said. It's why he wrote what he wrote to Timothy. But building upon this, it had two results in Paul's life. The results which he has commended to Timothy. That's why Paul was willing to suffer what he was suffering. Now, historians will tell us that this letter to Timothy was probably written during the period of Paul's second Roman imprisonment. That's not recorded in the book of Acts. The book of Acts ends as Paul's on his way to Rome for his first imprisonment. So this is a little bit later than the end of the book of Acts. And Paul suffered much during his lifetime for his service to Jesus. I'm not going to look at it this morning for sake of time, but I remind you of the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in about verse 23, if you want to read those verses, where Paul details what he has suffered to be an apostle and a prophet, and a preacher, a prophet, apostle, and a teacher in his ministry for Jesus Christ. It talks about his beatings and his stonings and his imprisonments and all that he suffered. Paul suffered much during his lifetime for his service to Jesus. But we're also fully aware of Paul's attitude concerning those things. He tells us of that attitude in his letter to the Philippians. In chapter 3 of the letter to the Philippians, in verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Now, sometimes we as Christians have a fairly tainted view of what it means to suffer for Christ. We think if we have to give up a concert or a ball game or go on to a party or trivial things like that, that we've made some great sacrifice for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't make those kind of decisions. Don't get me wrong. Sure, we should make those kind of decisions. But we're not talking about sacrifice the way Paul was talking about sacrifice. Whatever it was that I could have counted as my personal gain, those things I count as nothing, so that I may gain Christ, so that I may be found in him as one who meets his approval. I'm willing to do what I need to do to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, Paul was not ashamed. We already have read that he said he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. But the way in which he treats his imprisonment, both in his letter to the church at Philippi and what he's already said to Timothy here in our text, shows that he wasn't ashamed of his imprisonment or of any of the things that he suffered in order to be a faithful servant of God. Paul was being treated like a criminal when he wrote this letter. But he said, that treatment does not bring me to shame. And so that brings us to the exhortation, which is why he could say the things he says to Timothy in this letter, as if we were to continue reading in the letter, which we obviously will not do this morning, is that he has an underlying confidence in the reason. Paul closes this portion of his exhortation to Timothy with a statement of why he does what he does. And I suggest to you that this is probably one of the most recognizable statements of Paul's personal testimony contained in any of his epistles. Now, part of that is that many of us grew up singing the song that's based upon this verse. For I know whom I have believed, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, our modern translations don't read the way the King James did, which is the wording of that great old song. What Paul says here is, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul's reason could be our reason, should be our reason. He says, I know. And there's an interesting thing here. Paul uses the Greek word oida here for I know. And the vast majority of places in the New Testament where you read the English phrase I know, it's coming from the Greek word gnosko. But I only bring that up because it's really significant that Paul uses this word oida in his statement of confidence and faith. Gnosko is the more frequent word, and it basically means knowledge. Oida is more often used to suggest the understanding or the fullness of knowledge. A lot of us know things. Think about me and Brother Pickard over there. I know some things, you know. I know that if I drop a hammer, it will fall and hit my foot. He knows why it does. Well, I do too, gravity. But I really don't know how gravity works. I don't know how all the physical laws that somebody that does what he does and knows what he knows all the time. I just know that when I violate those laws of nature, I can recognize some of the consequences, but I don't have a full understanding of that. And in our human relationships, we're that way. I know I can say things that hurt my wife. I can tell it in the way she looks when I say them. But I guess if I had a better understanding of why those things hurt, I wouldn't say those stupid things near as often as I do. If I had an appreciation for what they were and what causes them to action. And so what Paul is saying here, a lot of people can know some facts about Christianity. They can know some of the things we're taught in the Bible. And we can believe them. We can firmly believe them. I know that Jesus is my Lord. Well, what Paul's saying, I really know. I don't just recognize that. I understand the implications of that. He had a fullness of knowledge based upon his relationship with Christ. It is a relationship that has withstood a lifetime of testing. And by the time Paul says this, he's telling Timothy, I realize what it really means to be a Christian. I realize what it really means to believe Jesus and to believe in Jesus. Grammatically, another thing besides the difference of genosko and oida is the fact that here oida is in the Greek perfect tense. And our language doesn't have that specific thing. We get the same meaning as the perfect tense by doing some other things in the English language. But here's what a very basic Greek grammar says about the perfect tense. It is the verb tense used by the writer to describe a completed verbal action that occurred in the past, but which has produced a state of being or result that exists in the present in relation to the writer. The emphasis of the perfect is not the past action so much as it is the present state of affairs resulting from the past action. Here's what Paul's saying. He's already given his testimony throughout the book of Acts. I know when he became a believer in Jesus. And so do you. And we've read that story just recently in our Sunday morning study of Acts. He says, on the road to Damascus, I had a conversation with Jesus. And you remember, who are you, Lord? I am this Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul knew that. That when it happened. And if that's the only significance of it, he would not have used a perfect tense. He would have used another Greek tense in aorist that says, that's the time in which I knew it. But by putting this in the perfect sense, what he says is, I knew it then. That's when it was revealed to me. But I have spent a lifetime having that proven to me. I've had a lifetime of having it proven. To you who are in the audience this morning, who have for years been a Christian, and you can remember, and one of my failings in life is personally, I don't do this kind of thing. I can tell you about when I was baptized, but I know people that know the date and the time, circumstances, all that, and it's such impressed in their mind. From that point of your life until now, the Lord has given you over and over again the proof that he is your Lord. In big ways and in small ways. And so, beginning with Jesus' revelation to Paul on the road to Damascus and continuing through all those beatings and shipwrecks and imprisonments, and dangers on the road, and dangers on the sea that he talks about in that Corinthian passage, Paul says, over and over again, I've come to know who Jesus is in my life. So I know whom I have believed. Obviously, the context of the text, we know he's talking about Jesus. I know I've believed in him. And then he says, and I am convinced. We're probably much more familiar with the King James Version because of the song. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. The American Standard Version, as well as the Christian Standard Version and the New King James, all keep that word persuasion there. But most all of the other translations translate it by the word I am convinced. One translation says, I am sure. I am certain. But regardless of the translations used, it is clear to us that what Paul is expressing is a firm confidence, tested by time and developed over years of faith, in the one whom he has believed. And what is it that Paul is confident about? He is confident about Jesus' power. He says he is able. And that is a Greek word that it's an adjective that means one is possesses the power or strength to accomplish a task. It's the adjective form of the word dunamis, which is often translated power, from which we get the English word dynamite or dynamo. He's able to do what, Paul? He is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. A couple of good questions in that statement. What is it that Paul had entrusted to Jesus? Well, initially, and maybe at the level of his service here upon earth, he had entrusted to Jesus his own watch care, his own welfare. Didn't matter to him whether he had a lot or he had a little, whether things were good or things were bad, he believed that the Lord would take care of him. But ultimately, he entrusted to Jesus his salvation. He told Timothy a little later in this very same letter, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearance. I put my salvation in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And he is able to provide it. Until that day. Probably the most controversial part of the passage, a little phrase, until that day. If you read commentaries and articles, you'll find that scholars for centuries have spilled an awful lot of ink as to what day Paul had in mind. It could have been Paul's rescue from prison. He was still hopeful to get out of prison, even though he recognized the end was near. It could have been the day of Paul's death, because he said, I am ready to be offered. Death is right there before me. Or it could have been the day of judgment, when his faith in Jesus would be fully realized, when he would receive that crown of righteousness, when he would hear those words, well done, my good and faithful service. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to, you can read all those pages. But in my mind, it really doesn't matter. Because the message of this statement is that Paul was committed to Jesus totally and fully. And as far as he was concerned, this matter was settled. Because he had confidence that Jesus would carry him through. Now, Paul continues in the text of Timothy to exhort Timothy for a lot of things, and those are going to have to wait to some other lesson or Bible class this morning. Our time is up. But I hope that this lesson has been impressed on your mind as it is on mine. Why did Paul act the way he acted? Why was Paul willing to do all that Paul did? The importance of us as Christians to share Paul's conviction and be motivated to serve Christ even as Paul did to the very end is the most important lesson that I can learn from this passage of Scripture. And that's the lesson I want to leave with you this morning. If you'll get your songbooks out, we'll sing the song of invitation. And for those in the audience, it's an opportunity for you to answer that question. What does Christ mean to you? We know what he meant to Paul. He meant everything. That's why Paul did what Paul did in this life. We can answer that own question for ourselves. And if there's someone in the audience who needs in any way to respond to the gospel this morning, we invite you to come even now as we stand and as we sing.